What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think, Scripture says, without reason, that the spirit he caused to live in us tends toward envy, but he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Last week, we analyzed and interpreted all these verses in chapter 4, with the exception of the last one, but he gives us more grace. This is why it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. This verse is one of the very well-known verses of the Bible. It is taken from the Old Testament. Our Lord used this verse as well at some point. And we also find this in the book of Proverbs. So, God gives more grace to those who do not flirt with all kinds of worldly things. People that stay close to God by disregarding the idols of the world are humble people, and humble people attract the grace of God. The proud are opposed by God. This is a verse that requires much attention because the true meaning of the word proud may escape us. If we would ask a person, do you have pride? The answer would be, oh no, not me. Father Athanasius asks this question of the people that come to confession constantly. And after years of asking, not a single individual admitted that, yes, I have pride, or I'm full of pride. This can only mean that most of us have the wrong idea about the very meaning of pride. We are simply unaware of the different forms this highest of demonic passions can take and how it expresses itself. This is a terrible sin because it equates us with the devil, and St. James here wants to give helpful information on how to identify and combat this dangerous passion of pride. This spirit of pride is very difficult to pinpoint. It's tough to detect. We don't have the full meaning of this plague. Much like halitosis, it is not obvious at all to the persons that have it. So St. James wants to bring to surface and expose this evil spirit which God totally opposes. So what is pride? Or who is proud? Proud is not only the person whose favorite letter of the alphabet is capital I. And humble is not the person who is afraid to open his mouth in public out of fear of embarrassment or lack of confidence. These are extremes of the same passion. Egotism and inferiority complex are the North Pole and South Pole of the sphere of pride. Someone can state the truth about themselves, and this has nothing to do with pride. For instance, our Lord said, I am the truth. I am the light of the world. I am the life. I am the way. I am the resurrection. I am. And at this last one, the Jews picked up stones to stone him. They did this because they were judging him by human standards. His divine nature, or rather, the divine energies, were not visible to the Jews because their deeds were dark. No one else on the face of the earth ever made such bold statements. No one ever spoke like this man. No human, no man ever dared to say that I am the truth or I am the resurrection. So if we were to judge him by human standards, like most of the Jews, we would find him to be the greatest egotist and the most arrogant person that ever lived. But this is not the case, because he truly is the life, the way, the truth, and the resurrection. And according to Saint Basil, humility is the return to our true worth. Let's repeat this. Humility is for me to return to my true worth. We will not place ourselves any higher than what we are worth to have feelings of superiority, and we will not place ourselves any lower than what we are worth to assume feelings of inferiority, which, as we mentioned earlier, are feelings of pride. Humility is to return and acknowledge my true worth. The Lord would have lied if he did not state that he was the truth or the way. He came to teach and preach about himself. How else would he have done it? When Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin posed the question, tell me, are you the son of the Most High God? Our Lord Jesus Christ knew the consequences of this answer, but acted accordingly. Many times, though, we think that an egotist is merely a person that favors the word I a great deal, a person that's self-centered. This self-promotion, which nonetheless is very prominent in our days, makes but a very small paragraph in a great chapter of pride. My friends, pride is for someone to persist in his own will. Our Lord never stayed at his own will with his human nature. The Lord said, I am telling you what the Father has told me. I'm doing nothing from my own will, but I'm doing the will of the Father who sent me. So we see that I'm full of pride when I live my life the way I want and not how God wants me to live. Pride is when I stay in love with the world. Pride is when I go on, when I persist in my pleasures, even though they oppose the will of God. Please try to remember these three points. What does it mean to persist in my own will? What does God's law say? This and this and that? No, not me. I will do something different. This is pride. When someone who happens to be ethical and moral, but at the same time he continues to enjoy the friendship of the world, like most of us today enjoy to be applauded and have our pictures in newspapers, we enjoy this worldly popularity. Woe to us, says the Lord. When all the people applaud you and agree with you and congratulate you, then you must follow their footsteps. You must have the same mindset as them. Obviously, you must become one of them to earn their applause. So when much of the world is friendly towards us, let's not be deceived. It is not because of our great virtues or charismata. It simply means that we tell them what they want to hear. We compromise with them. St. James told us earlier that the love of the world is hatred towards God. So if I continue to be in love with the world, I will be opposed by God because He opposes the proud. So pride is the cause behind our friendship with the world. What is humility? To strive to keep my friendship with God. This is humility. Could we ever imagine this? A third point that we mention is the area of pleasures. Even worldly and secular psychology has detected this point. The well-known psychologist Kunkel stated, "Do you want to cure your harmful pleasures, the element of hedonism, which he considers extremely destructive for a person or his family? When this element of hedonism enters the life of a young couple, when this young couple chases pleasure after pleasure, any type of pleasure and anywhere and at any cost, then this couple will certainly self-destruct." So Kunkel says, do you want to cure this element of hedonism? You must start by curing your egotism and your selfishness. This self-centeredness works like gangrene on the family and on a national level. Today, our nation is a product of self-centered people. We chase luxury after luxury, pleasure after pleasure, because we want to satisfy ourselves, and this is the definition of pride. This is precisely why these three elements define pride. Doing my own will as opposed to the will of God. Keeping friendship with the world in order to enjoy a certain popularity. And by carrying on in this manner, I will stay unchecked, living a life of pleasure. So God opposes the proud. So let's talk about this opposition. We usually oppose our enemies. We stand against our enemies. So when God opposes the proud person, this means that the actions of this person have made him an enemy of God. Do we ever think that God could be our enemy? Many people are quick to say that they love God. But did they ask God to find out if He loves them? Yes, God loves them. But when their actions of pride persist, they take a stance of opposition towards God. And God, in turn, turns against them. And God forbid, because if and when this happens, we will never have a true blessing in our life. This should concern us greatly. We should ask ourselves many times, am I a friend or an enemy of God? And if I am an enemy of God, what's causing me to be in opposition towards God, with God? My friends, let's not swallow the happy pill of the sweet Jesus as portrayed by some born-again groups who often interpret His unconditional love in such a way that we can go on sinning, we can go on insistently and unconditionally depending on God's forgiveness regardless of our actions. No, St. James tells us that by doing or holding on to my own will, by holding on to the friendship of the world, and by farther holding on to my evil desires and sensual pleasures, I will soon find myself as an enemy of God because I am corrupt by pride. And God opposes the proud because pride is the brainchild of the devil. But God gives grace to the humble. Who is humble? The person that coincides his will with the will of God. What does God want? That's exactly what I want. The humble person will not seek friendship with the world if these relationships will cost him his friendship with God. He will refuse activities and social events even though people may talk or gossip or claim that he is different or what's wrong with him. No, let people talk all they want. If I know that these functions are clearly secular and spiritually harmful, and if I know that I cannot take part in these functions because I may be harmed, then I have humility because I search to see what's likable to God. When God says, be careful of the evil desires, do not give in to a life of luxury and pleasure, do not chase after pleasure, just be content with what is permitted by God's law, which will ultimately glorify God. St. Paul says, whether you eat or drink, or no matter what you do, no matter what you are doing, no matter how minor, do this always for the glory of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. We ate, we drank, we feel content. Let's give glory to God. Glory be to God. The humble person constantly glorifies God for everything, where the man of luxury and pleasure never gives glory to God. He only likes to glorify himself. But what is this thing called grace? What is this grace that God gives to the humble? The Spirit of God says something remarkable through Isaiah. For whom shall I look after but the humble, the quiet, and him that fears my words? So God will look after the humble person, the person that lives a quiet and reserved life, and above all, him that takes every precaution to find out and keep the law of God. The person that sings like David, blessed are you, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. I will look after this person, God says, and I will turn my face from the others. So the humble person is a remarkable person. The man of humility is something else. However, we must begin to redefine our understanding of humility. Today, people think that a humble person may be someone who keeps his head low, someone who's smacked around and pushed around while giving up his rights and keeping his mouth shut. This is not to say that as Christians, we may not choose to be passive. We will turn the other cheek and we'll lose rather than drag each other into court. But humility has a delicate meaning beyond this, which we have been discussing all this time at length. And we continue. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Submit yourselves, humble yourselves in front of God. This idea of submission presents a great scandal for the people and Christians of our times. Today's man considers this point of submission incomprehensible. He does not want to bow down to anything. Not to God, not to other men, not to values, nor to any type of authority. Why? Because he is free. He calls on his sick sense of freedom, a freedom that will bring him misery and anarchy. We see where this warped sense of freedom is leading us to. Handguns and murders in junior high schools, freedom to kill the helpless and the unprotected, freedom to ingest all types of substances, which would eventually overwhelm the social welfare system. These are the results of the modern day sense of freedom, the modern day freedom. Do we lack the common sense to start reconsidering and possibly recognizing that this sense of freedom is leading us nowhere? Is it possible that we have developed the wrong sense of freedom? No doubt. My friends, my freedom is not affected if I submit myself to God or to the church or to whichever person that is worthy of this type of submission. My teacher, my professor, my spiritual father, my parents, my elders. I will submit and give my respect to those in charge and to the authorities. I will submit to the tradition of my people. When I submit, I do not forsake my freedom. We should consider ourselves very fortunate if we can somehow realize and acquire this true sense of freedom. Again, this type of freedom has nothing to do with the American civil liberties, which has raped the freedom of the Christians while protecting the warped sense of freedom of the atheists. People today are confused, and this confusion has penetrated greatly into the ranks of Western Christianity. So submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Stand up against the devil, and he will go away from you. How would we submit ourselves to God? When we resist the devil? Because the devil has a lot to do with the evil in the world. And here, there's a hint of a very old story. God comes and tells Adam and Eve to live happy in paradise and to keep his commandments. He gave them three commandments. Number one, to work and take care of the garden. Number two, to protect and watch over the garden. And number three, to keep from eating the fruit of a certain tree. Now the devil comes and tells Eve, don't do this. Do not submit yourself to God. I tell you what to do. Disobey God and do what you want. Do your own thing. You don't need God. So the devil repeats this very old scene over and over again, century after century, generation after generation. He comes and whispers to us, you only have one life to live. Don't be stupid. Enjoy it. Live any way you want. Don't you see that everyone else is doing it? What do you think? You want to be different? So the devil whispers these thoughts to us, and he uses the world as his instrument. Everybody else is doing it. When these temptations begin to flood our minds, then let's stand up against the devil. Get behind me, Satan. Go away. I will only listen to the will of God. Get lost, Satan. So resist the devil. Resist him when he comes to tell you not to submit yourself to God. If you ask me, people today in general, the world today, does it not obey God? Do they follow the devil? This is a terrible statement, but it is very true. The world today is in the hands of the devil. The new world order is nothing new. As our beloved Bishop Maximus says, He calls it the New World Disorder. And its leader is the great serpent, which caused this great disorder in the world to begin with. Even a child can see this. You don't need to have much depth to realize that Satan is in his glory today, doing quite well in all his endeavors. So resist the devil. You are a Christian, and if you resist the devil, he will flee quickly. He has no power over you. His power was bound by the cross of Christ. The devil was defeated decisively on the cross. So his power is very limited. For who? For the practicing true Christian only. In the book of the Revelation, the angel shows the beast to St. John, and on the beast was sitting the great prostitute of Babylon. And he tells John, "Do you see this beast? This beast was, now it is not, and it shall come again up from the abyss." Now, what's the meaning of this? This means that the devil had power over people, but he lost his power by the incarnation of Christ. If you believed in the name of Christ, and you profess the cross of Christ, and you are willing and striving to live by the will of God for you, my brother, the devil is bound and powerless. We only need to try this a few times, and we will see that the devil first attacks may be fierce. But if we hold on, if we resist, we will see that the second and third attack is going to be lesser and lesser in intensity. His power will be limited and weak. And the more he attacks, the more he weakens, and we become victorious. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. This is a truly beautiful verse. Several years ago, when I visited Father Athanasios in Larissa, I entered my cell, my room, and I found this very verse handwritten on a piece of paper on top of the headboard of my bed. What made this even more special was that 6 months before that, I used this very verse to open the study on the New Age movement for one of our YAL groups. Anything that has to do with being near to God is very beautiful. And visiting monasteries is a very beautiful way to come near to God. We should pray to God to plant Orthodox monasteries all over this country where we can truly come near to God. God is everywhere, but we must find the method to come near to Him. Getting aboard the space shuttle will not get us any closer to God.